announcements really quick. If you didn't fill up a discipleship form last week, there's still some forms in the back, I believe. Okay. There are discipleship forms in the back, so please fill one out if you haven't, if you didn't do it last week. This Friday, we're going to have game night, and we'll probably be up here fifth floor, right? Yeah. It's warmer up here. And then following two Fridays, and we're going to continue our Bible study of the book of Judges. All right, let's open up our Bibles, speaking of. And we are actually going to finish up the... Yeah. I hear it a little bit. Everything's on. Yeah. We are actually going to finish up Luke chapter 4 today. I know we spent like a month and a half on it already. But we are going to finish it up. Luke chapter 4. So Luke chapter 4, we're in the book of Luke because we are following Jesus. As we learn what it means to be a disciple, what a disciple means, you know, that we follow Jesus. We learn from him. And how do we learn from him? We just follow him. We watch what he does. We hear what he says. And we get to know him. As we get to know him better and better, then we change. As we get to know him better, we get to love him better. The Holy Spirit works in us to conform us into his likeness. So we take on some of his character. We take on, you know, we see the heart of God, and so our heart, you know, beats the same way, and it cares about the same things that God cares about. And so that's why we are following Jesus through the Gospel of Luke. And so we saw in the beginning of Luke chapter 4, as Jesus is being tempted, it lays the character of Jesus' ministry. Jesus is going to be obedient to the Father, even if it costs him his life. And last time, 2 weeks ago, I don't remember when it was, 2 weeks ago, I guess, we saw Jesus return to his hometown as he's getting more well-known, and he's teaching more, he's preaching more, he's performing miracles. He goes home, and he's rejected by his own people that he grew up with. And yet, Jesus did not despair or shed a tear because his worth, all he gets his self-worth from is from God. And God the Father told him, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." Okay, so we are actually going to finish up that section that we read last time, Luke chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 18. And we're going to look at now the content, because we just kind of briefly looked over it, and I said we'd get back to it. So Luke chapter 4, 18, Jesus is going to give us what his ministry is going to be all about. Why did Jesus come? What is Jesus? What is his agenda? What is his goal? What is he going to accomplish? So Jesus stands up in the synagogue, you know, that's like Jewish church, and he reads the scripture. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And as they're waiting for him to give the sermon based on that passage, all Luke records is Jesus says, "Today this scripture," verse 21, "is fulfilled in your hearing." That this prophecy about the coming Messiah, Savior, is now coming to be. It's coming to be in the person of Jesus Christ. And let's see a bit of what this is going to be. Because it has two parts, and I wrote that in the title of the sermon on your bulletins, that Jesus is going to be a man of word and action. So let's look at the word first. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news." Jesus came to proclaim good news, to talk about, to herald, to say something good. What is this good thing? First of all, it's to the poor. Freedom for the prisoners. Recovery of sight for the blind. To release the oppressed. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is good news. And we see in here the heart of God. And since Jesus is the Son of God, Jesus' heart. Where does his heart lie? What's going to be the core of his ministry? It's going to be a ministry of compassion. And this is taken again from the Old Testament, since this is a prophecy from Isaiah. In the Old Testament, God shows his heart. And I don't know if you've read through, I know a lot of times when you read through the Bible, a lot of times you get stuck in, you know, the first part where it lays down all the laws and you're like, oh man, like Genesis was fun, Exodus was okay, but when you get into Leviticus and Numbers, you're like, man, what in the world is going on here? It's just laws after laws after laws. But as you read through those laws, and one thing to keep in your mind is these laws reflect the heart of God. And the heart of God, at least part of it that's revealed, is compassion. And so a lot of these laws are to protect the poor, to protect the needy. And as you read through the laws, and I know it can get really dry sometimes, these laws protect those that are often downtrodden. They protect those people that often get oppressed. They protect people that whose rights are not normally looked after. And I think the greatest example is God enacted something that was called a year of Jubilee. You guys know what that is? The year of Jubilee. Every 50 years, that's, you know, about once a lifetime, it was a year of complete freedom. It was like a reset button, where if you had sold land, you know, you needed money, you were really strapped, you had to sell your ancestral land, you got it back. If you committed some crime, or, you know, you got in debt somehow, and you know, one of the ways to pay that off was to sell yourself as a servant. Year of Jubilee comes, reset button, you're free. All those debts get canceled, forgiven. Everything just starts from scratch. The ultimate once-in-a-lifetime reset button. And God enacted that to make sure that at least, you know, once every 50 years, everyone got a fresh start. No matter how down on your luck you were, no matter what you got yourself into, you know, you maybe had a real bad gambling problem, and you lost everything, year of Jubilee comes, and everything that belonged to your family comes back to you. It was a provision that God made for the poor, for those that are needy, for those that are suffering, for those that are downtrodden. Once in a lifetime, freedom. But even the year of Jubilee could not fix everything. The year of Jubilee can only, you know, kind of take care of some of the, you know, the outside stuff, the symptoms. It can take care of at least once for, take care of poverty. takes care of slavery, takes care of injustice, takes care of all your monetary problems. But it can't address what got you there in the first place. It can't free you from the evil of your heart. And so Isaiah gives this prophecy, and a lot of the other prophets give a prophecy looking forward to sometime in the future. God is going to send a Savior that is going to do just like the year of Jubilee, but even better, even more complete. You know, these civil laws, including the year of Jubilee, they could take care of some of the symptoms. Like, you know, around this time, it's a great time of year to get a cold. I've got a cold. I just caught one from my baby. And I hear a lot of sniffling and coughing. So I'm sure you guys also are getting sick too. And when you take medicine for it, you take medicine for, you know, relieve cough, relieve sore throat. You take painkillers to dull the pain. You take decongestants to help you breathe better. Maybe even take sleep aids to help you sleep through the night. All you're making up for all the bad things that cold does to you. But none of those medications combats the cold virus. Right? It just solves the outside external symptoms. But it doesn't address what's going on in your body. And so laws can address the stuff on the outside. And you know, many people from today, from all the way, you know, since the beginning of mankind, right, we have to set laws because of all these external things that we see on the outside. We say, oh, that's not right. You know, we shouldn't be going through that. This person needs justice. This person is poor. He needs some help. And we can put forth laws to help cure the symptoms. Like the year of Jubilee. But nothing can address the evil in our hearts. Nothing can deal with the root cause. So Isaiah says that there is going to come a time that's going to be called the year of Lord's favor, the day of the Lord, when the Savior is going to come and he's going to deal with the root issue. He's not just going to sweep up all the, you know, the effects. He's not just going to take care of the symptoms. He's going to attack the virus. He's going to deal with sin. And Jesus proclaims, this time is now. Now that Jesus has come, the Savior, the promised Messiah has come, now is the time of the Lord's favor. So we see God's compassion, his heart for the downtrodden, the oppressed. But then we also see God's and Jesus' authority. Because it's one thing to say, you know, you look into the situation, you see the poor, and you say, this is not right. You see the homeless, you say, this is not right, this shouldn't be. You see the oppressed, you say, this is not right, this shouldn't be. But it doesn't matter if you have no ability to change the situation. And lawmakers, you know, they see the ills of society and they try to make laws to fix it, but, you know, of course, they only can fix some of the symptoms. No law can completely eradicate crime or deal with the root problem. They don't have that authority. They might have some authority, but they don't have the kind of authority needed to take care of the real issue. And so Jesus says, not only have I come to talk about it, he's come to preach, he's come to proclaim good news to the poor. Good news means gospel. He's come to proclaim good news, but he's come to do something about it. freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind. Now that's something no year of Jubilee could fix. I mean, giving back sight to the blind, releasing the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He's going to do this. He's not just going to talk about it. He's going to do it. Right, so we're going to finish up the rest of chapter 4 because Luke gives us examples of how Jesus turns these words into action. Right, so Luke provides us with some examples. So the part we didn't read last time, we'll start in verse 31. Then he, Jesus, went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee. He went down because it's not north-south, but because it's a lower elevation. And on the Sabbath began to teach the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority. Now here's that. There's that word authority again. He's got authority in word. But now we're also going to see authority in action. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Ha! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What is this teaching? With authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. Now the NIV in verse 35 says, Jesus said to him sternly, and I don't necessarily prefer that translation because it's the same word that gets used later and gets translated something else, but if you want to translate it consistently, it says, "And Jesus rebuked him." If you have the ESV, that's how it translates it. So Jesus sees this demon-possessed man, this man who is under oppression. He's under the power of an evil spirit. He is in bondage. He can't get free. And Jesus sees this, and he says, "This is not right." He rebukes him. If you rebuke someone, you say, "You are not right." He rebukes the evil spirit. This is not right. And because he has authority of word, and he also has authority in his power, just saying that, the spirit comes out. This is not right. And by the word of his mouth, he makes it right. The evil spirit comes out. And it says the evil spirit threw the man to the ground. And if you read the biblical accounts, you know evil spirits try to cause harm to the person they're inhabiting. Because that's what evil does. Evil causes harm. Sin causes harm. And so even though the demon throws him to the ground, it says he wasn't hurt. Why? Because in that situation, the demon didn't have authority. The person with more authority was there. And he said, "This is not right." He rebuked him, and he came out. And so they say, "Who is this? What teaching is this? What word is this? What authority and power?" Right? They've heard his words. They've heard his teaching. It's word that has authority. He's proclaiming good news, but now he's also acting on it. Showing that his authority not only, is something to talk about, but has effect. It works. And so even these evil spirits have to obey him. Verse 38. When Jesus left the synagogue, he went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. Jesus goes to Simon's house. Simon is married. Right, Simon, this is going to be a person who is going to be renamed Peter. Some of the apostles were married. Peter is married, and his wife, her mom is sick, has a fever, very, very ill. And Jesus comes to Simon's house, sees his mother-in-law under the effects of sin. And if you have a cold this morning, if you're sick, that is the effects of sin. Right? God did not create that. When God created the world, he said it's good. And as sin enters in the world, then all the evils enter the world. Sin, sickness, death. Those all come together with sin. Those are all the products of sin. And so Jesus sees this woman under the oppression of sin. What kind of oppression is? It's sickness. It's this fever. And because Jesus has the authority, he sees this person under oppression, and he says, "This is not right." And it's the same word there. He rebukes it. He speaks to the fever. He says, "You are not right." And because Jesus has the authority of word and deed, the fever leaves. It can't stay because the person with the higher authority has come. And it says that she got up at once and began to wait on him, meaning her healing was complete and immediate. Jesus going around and bringing this healness, this freedom, wherever he goes. It's like the song we usually sing around Christmas, "Joy to the World." And one of the lines is, "As far as the curse is found." As Jesus goes wherever the curse of sin is and brings freedom. Whether it's from a fever, from a demon, or just from the effects of sin in your life. Jesus comes into that situation and he rebukes it. This is not right. Sin is in this situation and sin should not be here. Sin is not right. Verse 40, when the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all various kinds of sicknesses. And laying his hands on each one of them, he healed them. Now, of course, it says, verse 38, he was at the synagogue. Synagogue, he goes home to Peter's mother-in-law's house. And then they have to wait for the sun to set to bring any of the sick to him, because you can't do any work on the Sabbath. You can't do the traveling. You definitely can't load up sick people on carts and bring them to Jesus, because that's doing work. And so that's why it says they have to wait for the sun to set first, because Jewish day ends with the setting of the sun. All right, so Sabbath is over, verse 40. And so people start bringing to Jesus all those that are sick, all those that have demon possession. And Jesus rebukes the sickness. He has authority. He says, "This is not right. This is the effects of sin." Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebukes them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Christ. Right, that word rebuke is constantly being repeated. He rebukes them. He rebukes the sickness. He rebukes the demons. He says, "This is not right." And also throughout the Gospels, we also see that Jesus always silences the demons, in part because it seems like he wants to define what his ministry looks like. He doesn't want the demons to define it for him. And if the demons say who Jesus is, then everyone else is going to get this idea that Jesus is going to come like King David, and he's going to be a military leader, and he's going to save Israel, because that's what they're expecting. But I think also another reason is because these demons have knowledge about who Jesus is, but they have no relationship. And Jesus wants us to know him through relationship. He wants us to know him, not just facts. Because James says, oh, the demons know that God is one, that God is true, and they tremble. They have no relationship. It's just all head knowledge. It doesn't affect anything they do. It doesn't affect anything they say. It doesn't affect how they live their lives. It's just head knowledge. I'm popping a lot. But Jesus wants us to learn about him and grow in relationship, which is something that these demons cannot tell us about because they have no relationship. So he rebukes them and would not allow them to speak. Verse 42. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Right, that they think we got a good thing going. We got someone who can cure every sickness and cast out every demon, fix everything that is wrong. We need to keep him here. Right, if we got Jesus here, no one's going to ever get sick again. No one's ever going to get any kind of illness. No one's going to go insane. No one's going to have any demons. Life is going to be good. But Jesus says, no, I've come to preach the good news to everyone. And the amazing thing about Jesus is that he has the power and authority to heal everyone, but yet his job is not to go around curing everyone of their symptoms. Right? And so he leaves the town. And there are still sick people. There are still some people that are demon-possessed. He needs to go to other towns to proclaim the good news. It was the good news that true freedom comes in Christ. And we know the full good news because we have the full account of the gospel, that Jesus came to forgive sins by his death on the cross. And Jesus is going around everywhere proclaiming salvation is here. Now as we follow Christ, as we follow Jesus, how does this passage change us? How does it affect us? Well, if we follow Jesus, we have to follow his heart. Jesus' heart was for the poor, the needy, the downtrodden. He doesn't say, I've come to give good news to everyone. And we think that's kind of what he should have said. But it's only for those that know they need it. Only for those that know they need saving, that have come to a place in their life where they are poor, whether that means physically poor. And when you're physically poor, you know you don't have any other options. You need a savior. Or if you are come to the place of being spiritually poor, like what Matthew says in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit. Those people who realize, I have no righteousness of my own. I can't earn my way into heaven. Nothing I do can cover up the evil in my heart. And then Jesus says, I've got good news for you. And the church is filled with poor people. The church is not filled with self-righteous rich people. Church attracts the poor. In a previous church, we were having lunch, and one of my friends was talking to one of the other brothers there, who, you know, very awkward individual. Had problems speaking, had problems interacting with other people, and my friend was just coaching him and how to look natural and how to talk to people. And after lunch was over and the guy went home, he turns to me. He's like, church really attracts all the weirdos. It's true. The church attracts the poor. It attracts the downtrodden. It attracts people who know they're not doing very well. In fact, that's the history of the church. When the church goes into an area, usually it's despised because the people that accept the gospel first are always the poor, the untouchables, the ones society does not want, the ones that upper levels of society ignore. It's always those people that see their need and say, and recognize, there's a Savior. Here comes true freedom. We are a broken people. We are a poor people. We are, by definition, the church is filled with people who know we don't have it all together. And our hearts should be in that same direction. Of course, the problem is we love to try to fill up church with people that kind of look like us, that that are not that needy, that we don't need to, that we can just buddy-buddy with, and they don't cause any problems, they don't infringe on our free time, they don't require any extra energy. But that's not who the gospel attracts. Because the gospel is good news for the oppressed. Good news for the needy. Because God's heart is for the needy. God's heart is for the poor. And our heart should be in the same direction. We should go about our lives and we should see things. We should see the effects of sin around us. Whether it's a coworker and we see his life and we see, this is not right. You're living a life that is empty and worthless because you're a prisoner to sin and self. Or we see people on the streets and we see people that are poor and they have nothing. Our heart should be stirred to say, this is not right. Or to read about people going through injustice or persecution. People who are oppressed, and our heart should scream out, this is not right. If this was a person we knew, we would rebuke him. If Jesus was there, he would rebuke that situation. And he would say, this is not right. And we should do the same thing. But if we follow Christ, we can't just be people of talk. We can't just say good news. We need to be people of action. And in Singapore, they speak English. But if you ever visited Singapore or know people from Singapore, you know they speak kind of their own version of English. They call Singlish. And one of the words they have, or acronyms they have, is NATO, N-A-T-O, which stands for No Action Talk Only, in true Singaporean grammar. We cannot be No Action Talk Only. We must be like Jesus, people who talk and act. So as we go into those situations and we have God's heart and we see something that's not right and we say, this is not right. Do we have authority? Do we have authority like Jesus did? We do. Matthew 28, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, and now I send you, and I'm going to be with you till the end. So when we go into those situations, we carry authority, not our own authority. Jesus went to situations and he had his own authority. We go into situations and we go with Jesus' authority. Authority to say to darkness, this is not right. Authority to see people oppressed and people facing injustice and say, this is not right. And in Jesus' name, this must change. And some of us have been given the skills and powers and talents to do something about it. Whether it's because of our education, because of our jobs, right? If you are studying medicine and you see people going without health care and suffering, and you say, this is not right, well, guess what? God has given you the ability and the power to do something about it. The same is true, whatever field you are in, whatever skills, whatever talent you have, God has given you some measure of ability to speak into that situation and say, this is not right. But God has also given us the greatest authority, which is the gospel. We can try to take care of, you know, externals. We can try to take care of symptoms. And we should, because Jesus took care of symptoms. But he also took care of the root problem. And so it doesn't matter what situation you go into, what people you come across. All of us have with us the gospel. And all of us can go like Jesus did and say, this is not right. You are suffering from the effects of sin. There is freedom in Jesus. And there is a freedom that is complete and utter and absolute. But it can only be found in Jesus. What do you see when you walk around? What do you see when you go outside? What do you see as you live your life? Do you have the heart of God? Are we living lives of compassion? And then what do we do with it? What action can we take? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your love and compassion. Lord, you looked down from heaven and saw that the people that you hadn't created were oppressed and suffering, living under the curse of sin and death, and all the effects that that brought on, sickness, pain, misfortune, injustice, poverty, hunger. And your heart ached, and you said, this is not right. And you came in the power of your Son, and by the power of your blood and death on the cross, you bought for us freedom. Lord, as your disciples, as those who follow after you, Lord, help us to do the same. Give us your heart. Forgive us for hearts that have been calloused, For we live in an information age that we just hear and see so much that we become numb to most of it. Lord, I pray that, Lord, you would just peel back those layers of calluses. You would give us a heart that is like your own. Lord, that we may see all the effects of sin and that our hearts may be broken over it. And we may declare at the top of our lungs, this is not right. But Lord, let it not stop there. Lord, move our hearts, move our hands, move our feet, move our tongues to go with the good news of the freedom in Jesus. To go with the gospel that says sin has been paid for, the root cause has been dealt with. And everything that was wrong can be made right again. Lord, send us. Lord, we follow after you. We follow. Help us to know you better each and every day. Help us to love you more and more. And Lord, conform our hearts to yours. Conform our lives to yours. Help us to take up our cross. Follow you with everything. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.